Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, all fired up for 2 great hours of flannel panel today, where we talk about the news of the world from a Catholic perspective. And Chris Check and Joe Heschmeyer are here to help us do that. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, thank you for coming in.
Cy, thanks for having me. I took 2 weeks of vacation.
I know you did. Good for you, Chris.
Do you know that's the longest vacation I have taken, certainly since being president, but I think actually since coming to Catholic Answers?
Well, that's a very Catholic thing to do. You know, there's this Protestant work ethic, which says
I am completely opposed.
Me too, completely opposed.
There was a great story when Richard Henry Dana was up there in what is now Dana Point, yeah, named for him. It's in 2 years before the mast. And he talks about how all the Portuguese and Italian and Spanish crews are going to town to celebrate Easter into San Clemente.
Yeah.
And not San Clemente, Capistrano. Yeah. And he says, there we were, you know, picking barnacles or whatever, scraping barnacles. And he says, I don't think Catholicism's ever going to take off in New England because, you know.
They don't work.
They don't do any work.
Which is, yeah.
And then, of course, the Irish completely took over Massachusetts.
You're right. That did happen. Yeah. And this thing about actually living your life as if it's a gift. Yeah. And not like a thing that you have to endure by working every minute. I approve of that Catholic view.
But just to wrap that up, Cy, I never could have done that if it weren't for this great staff. Truly, to be able to leave the building for 2 weeks and not worry at all and just be in no contact with the place.
We instituted some new policies.
Great. Good.
And now everyone's afraid to tell you that we now have a siesta policy.
Excellent. But I would be the first one to sign up. Is there a sign up sheet?
No, you just show up and bring your cot. That's all.
We have a sign up sheet for adoration. We should have a sign up sheet for siesta.
Joe Heschmeyer is our other.
Those are sometimes the same thing.
Joe Heschmeyer, apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of a wonderful new book called The Eucharist is Really Jesus, How Christ's Body and Blood Are the Key to Everything We Believe. Welcome. Joe, you were so quiet while I introduced Chris.
You begged me beforehand to wait.
No. Darren had him potted down.
Did you pot him
down?
Yeah,
Darren had him potted down.
Because he always interrupts when I'm trying to introduce Chris. So the siesta policy went over big.
Yeah, I bet.
It's unfortunately from 3 to 5 Pacific time, so I'm on the air for my siesta.
I think people have noticed that you've been practicing this policy.
Yeah, that I've been taking it easy. Everybody wore their flannel. I would just like to make this big, huge announcement. It's flannel panel, and everybody wore their flannel. Congratulations, gentlemen. We did it. We finally got all three of us to remember to wear our flannel.
Clearing the lowest of bars is what we're going
to know. This is why you should trust what we have to say in the next 2 hours about the world and the news from a Catholic perspective. You can call, I guess, if you want to get in on us. Thomas will check the phones for us. 888-318-7884. I say I guess because I don't know. We're going to talk about a bunch of topics, and we'll see if we can get you in. 888-318-7884. Did either of you get my email telling you what the stories were going to be that we covered?
I actually briefly looked at it. Which
you briefly looked
I'll
at
tell
it.
You.
That's real, real dedication there, Joe. I was late.
I got it.
You got it?
I did come to my inbox.
Okay. Apparently, people have taken the AI now. You know what the AI is. That's the thing nobody understands. Mm-hmm. It's the artificial intelligence, Skynet for short. And
I never knew that. Is that what it is? Skynet?
Skynet, yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
Have you seen Terminator? Your governor was in it.
He's never seen Terminator.
I saw the first one.
Oh, did you? Skynet was the thing that destroyed the world.
Oh,
Skynet,
okay.
It took over everything.
Here's a bit of movie trivia. I'm not going to tell you the answer, but can you name a movie with multiple future U.S. governors?
Oh, there's more than one U.S. governor in a movie. So it could be Ronald Reagan.
Terminator has one future U.S. governor in it.
Is there a movie with both Reagan and Schwarzenegger? No.
Yeah.
Save that one for after the break. Tell us what it is.
If people want to call in with an answer to that, I'll be impressed. But don't look it up.
We'll know if you Googled.
All right. Well, somebody has taken the AI, the artificial intelligence, and now you can talk to Jesus. I wanted to see what the two of you thought about this. Because there is a radio show here in L.A., and I think it's broadcast around the world, where the guy pretends to be Jesus, and you call him up and you talk to him like Jesus. Do you know the one I'm talking about? What's the... Where he... Your Holy Host. He calls himself Your Holy Host.
He's not Jesus.
No, he's not Jesus. And I've always had mixed feelings about it because I like the guy, and I know that a lot of people, they have very nice conversations on there, but it's not Jesus, and I don't know if you should even be pretending that.
I will go further and say you should not be pretending to be Jesus.
I'm with you.
That is fine. Well, like,
the listener knows that it's not Jesus. Like, Joe, like, I don't want you to think that it's California, we're not bright enough to figure out that this is not actually Jesus on the air. But it's a way of having these conversations. But I have never liked it. It always gave me a cringe.
Yes. I mean,
even though I like
the
guy.
Heavenly Host, you're the host and he's the Lord of Hosts.
Yeah, right. That's exactly right. He's the Lord. And pretending to be him, it gives me the willies. But now we have a computer doing it. So is that better or worse than a man doing pretending to be Jesus?
Equally bad? Yeah.
See, there is actually a way to talk to Jesus. It's called prayer.
Well, that's the thing, though. I wonder
can I recommend it to you, Si?
I don't know. I'm going to try to master this siesta thing first. And yes, I know. I think that people, no one has taught them how to pray. I don't think that they've been taught how to pray.
Yeah, I think that's what this is a symptom of, that people are actually hungry to talk to Jesus, but they lack the spiritual muscle to do so.
Yeah.
Have we talked about Simone Weil on here and her argument about attention?
No, we have not.
Okay, well, French philosopher, 20th century. She writes
to... I thought it was pronounced Simone Weil.
It's W-E-I-L, and I've heard every pronunciation under the sun, because she's from Alsace-Lorraine, which has its own weird regional accent. And your brother, actually, I think, said Ve. So I don't know.
I always thought it was Veal.
Yeah.
I did. I'm not joking. I never heard anybody say it out loud before. But I didn't even know that you were talking about the same person right now. But go ahead. What did she have to say?
Yeah. Well, she talks about how the virtue of attention is the same, or the exercise of attention is the same thing we're using both in study and in prayer and in interactions with one another. That the same sort of spiritual muscle, if you will, is what you use when you are working on some difficult project and you can't get the result you want in the time you want it. You know, you're reading a book that's a little above you, or you're going to the chapel and praying about something and not getting an answer right away. Or you're talking to someone about their problems and they're not just cutting to the point there. You're trying to understand what's the real issue here. In all three of these seemingly unrelated situations, it's really the same thing that's being called upon. The ability to give your full and undivided attention and just patiently wait for the answer to appear when you can't produce it yourself. And it's that, that we're missing, which is why we want an app that'll just immediately give us an answer to our spiritual questions.
Well, that's a beautiful point, Joe, and I'm very glad you made it. And it raises this question in me. Do you think it's harder to pray if you live in a society that doesn't have as much conversation?
Oh, of course, absolutely. I mean, listen, we have literally something called instant messaging.
Yeah, right.
The instantaneous thing is built in. When I'm presenting to groups, I'll sometimes ask people in the crowd, like, what's a goal or a dream or an aspiration? What's something you really desire? It doesn't have to be anything holy. It could be, you know, retirement. It could be a 2-week vacation. It could be whatever it is. And people go around and they'll kind of share what they have, what they're really looking forward to or desiring. And then we talk about, like, instantaneous culture, the whole 30 minutes or less or it's free, or instant messaging or all of these things, the instant gratification culture. And then I say, okay, now think about all the things you listed. How many of those are instantly gratifiable? And how many of them take actual work to achieve? And as it turns out, basically every time, the things people really care about and really desire, both in their spiritual life, but in all aspects of their life, are things that take a great deal of, like, diligence and effort to achieve, that you can't just instantaneously gratify even your non-religious desires. And so it reveals something about the nature of instant gratification culture, that it cannot deliver on the promises it makes, because it can't give us the things we actually most want, that we most desire, because none of those are achievable kind of in that way.
I'm reminded about the joke that people used to make about the opticians, and then they would say, are eyeglasses something you really want in you know, just an hour?
Oh, yeah.
But
that's a good point,
But, yeah, so... We are unable to sit still. We're unable to sit still and be quiet. And that, in fact, is what an app like this or a program, I mean, what, you know, what use of AI, whatever it is actually exacerbating.
Yeah, right. That's here's the thing then. You're trying to foster a relationship with Jesus.
It doesn't.
And you're doing this in a way that will make it less likely that you'll have any relationship with anyone
Correct.
At all.
Correct.
Let me read you a conversation because I was surprised. This comes from a text with Jesus, the new You Can Talk to Jesus Because We Downloaded Him Into a Computer as an AI. I don't actually know. I don't know the technical side of it. I know they
did. Deus in machina.
Deus in machina, exactly. All right, but for some reason, Jesus starts the conversation in this one. So maybe in the morning you get up and already there's a, you've got a text from Jesus, which would get me up in the morning.
Have you made your bed yet?
It says, "Good morning, my child." And then it's got prayer hands. So Jesus uses the prayer hands app.
Who's he praying to?
No, maybe he's saying, like, pray to me. I don't know. Maybe it's different when he does it.
Okay.
So it says, "Good morning, my child. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And then he gives a Bible citation, Psalm 118, verse 24. Let me do the conversation. And then so then the person types, "I'm feeling anxious about a job interview today," which God bless this person. Like when you're feeling anxious, you want to talk to somebody. Of course you want to talk to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Remember, my child, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And then Jesus, once again, helpfully gives a Bible citation, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And then the person says, "How can I show kindness to others at work?" And I was like, I wish Joe.
Sounds like also a robot.
Yeah. So then, but here's the response.
Forgotten what we were talking about.
ChatBT Jesus says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do unto you. This sums up the law and the prophets." Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. And then Jesus kind of sums it up. "Show kindness, patience, and understanding just as you would wish to be treated." And then the person says, "Thank you, Jesus. I'll keep that in mind." That last part made me laugh, and I didn't mean to laugh, but thank you, Jesus. I'll keep that in mind. Because you should keep in mind the things Jesus says. But I don't. So all this is really is Jesus quotes scripture to you.
Well, he knows scripture really well.
He does. Yeah. Since it's all about him, every word of it. Yeah. But I don't know. This is very odd to me. I don't know how to feel about it.
I would suggest that there is, it's easy to pick on Protestants on this show, but I'm going to pick on Protestants a little bit. And this is not universal.
Well, do you know that this is a Protestant thing? I don't know who did this.
I don't know that this is. What I was going to suggest, is there's a certain strand of Protestant theology, which, again, this is not all Protestants, that treats conversation with God as something that is basically summed up entirely in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of an offshoot of the idea of sola scriptura.
So
just as all doctrine comes from Scripture,
right.
The idea is, well, if you want to have a conversation with Jesus, pick up your Bible. And by all means, like, Scripture is one way that God speaks to us. But if you close off the avenue that we actually see described in Scripture, that of prayer, and just turn people to Bible study, you're actually turning them away from real conversation with God towards studying things that he said. And again, studying things he said is all good, it's great and wonderful. But as I've said before, I know, as I mentioned in my book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus, I think it's in chapter 5, there's a difference in the New Testament between teaching and praying. And so the synagogue is a place of teaching, but it's not a place of praying. And so Jesus is actually very clear in Matthew 6, not to pray in the synagogue, but he's all about you teaching and learning in the synagogue. And so one of the problems with this app, besides the ones we've already mentioned, is that it seems to imagine that in a conversation with Jesus, he would have nothing more personal to tell you than just quoting chapter and verse in the way that a robot literally could.
Well, in fact, it is.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, so there's something here that is grasping at what is good and true, and that's the practice of reading Scripture, even reading Scripture in the morning when you get up, which many people do. I think that's a benefit of practice. Or if you pray the office, you're going to be doing that as a matter of praying the office anyway, and you'll be reading Scripture every morning and internalizing it over time. So I mean, there's I guess there's a good enough instinct there, but it's It's a much poorer version of what the church has already provided for us.
Yeah, and I, what I would wish that we could maybe convince this the person that uses this thing, because it's just a Bible study app, really. When you think about it, it's just you're getting Bible verses from Jesus himself. And I should tell you, you can also talk to Mary and Joseph and Peter and Matthew, Mark. You can talk to Judas Iscariot if you want.
I saw that.
Be like this. I should have done it. I should have gone, Judas Iscariot, I have a job interview later. I'm feeling anxious. See what Judas Iscariot said. Just give up.
What does it pay?
Despair. What does it pay? 30 pieces of silver? Go for it. You could do this. So I wish we could somehow instill in people, because I think we're often afraid to say it ourselves, which is this: if you ask Jesus into your life, he will come into your life. There is nothing that will stop him. If you sincerely seek him, like he promised this, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. This is not a maybe type of situation. It's not going to be what you expect. It's not going to happen on your time schedule, but that's a good thing. That means it's really a relationship. It's not just you making it up as you go along. It's not just you having a fantasy. The Lord enters the life of the person who invites the Lord in. So do it. Invite him in, because he really wants to share your life with you.
Amen. Hey, I found out a little bit more about the group that made it. Yeah. The Text with Jesus app is made by a group called Cat Loaf. It also has Text with History, Text from Jesus. I don't know why that's different. Text from Founding Fathers, Text from Bernie Sanders, and Text from Oscar Wilde. That is a motley crew.
That's a weird group. Why is Napoleon not on there?
Or Mouse.
The last one is just called Keyboard Cat.
So. I would like to get a text each day from Napoleon Bonaparte.
Or Mouse.
Every morning,
right?
He'd wake up and he'd go, "Look, today, if you start to take Vienna, take Vienna." All right, we'll be right back with more Flannel Panel on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Discover the beauty, truth, and goodness of the Church. With the EWTN online learning series, you can delve into the riches of the faith and grow closer to the Lord with free videos and study guides. Enroll in the EWTN online learning series free courses today at learningseries.ewtn.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guests are Joe Heschmeyer, apologist here at Catholic Answers, and Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers. And we, Flannel Panel is called Flannel Panel because we put on flannel shirts and then we talk about the news of the world from a Catholic perspective.
I see how those two go together.
What does anybody remember the origins of this?
I take full credit.
Wait, were we making fun of you, Joe? Is that why we wore flannel?
Yeah, of course.
I think it was in a spirit of fraternity. Well, can I just say, the more I think about that thing, it's totally cynical.
The chat with Jesus.
Yeah, it's complete. When you revealed all the other different people that you can speak to, including Judas Iscariot and Napoleon, or Bernie Sanders, that's just cynical. This guy will make a bunch of money until he does something new.
Yeah, you're probably right.
It's also super easy to do, because all you do is you program ChatGPT to say, respond as if you're Jesus to the following prompt.
Right. Yeah, and then you just need an animated avatar. So cynical.
But I am going to go to the Mary one, and I'm going to say, can we call you Mother of God and see what she says?
You'll find out if it's the real one.
Find out. Well, if she says no, that's not the real one. You want to do another news story before we go to the mailbag? Because mailbag is a new thing we're going to do.
Well, I think
show.
You were going to announce the result of the trivia question.
I don't know. I think announce is a little bit too big of a word for it. The trivia question Joe gave us was, what movie had two future governors in it? And I thought he meant two future governors of California.
Because that is how Californians view America.
Because that's how we view the rest of America. Yeah, wow.
And 49 other states. That may or may not have bears on their
flags. There's 49 others of these? I have no idea. I said Ronald Reagan. I'm just speculatively because he was an actor who became governor of California. But that, I was way, way off. What movie was it, Joe, that had two future governors in it?
It was Predator. And I'll give you even a further. So it had both Jesse the Body Ventura, who sounds like he should be from California with that kind of last name.
Spent some time out here. He was a wrestler.
Yeah. There was a third gubernatorial candidate who was also in that movie.
Who's that?
Sonny Landham. But he was a fringe Libertarian Party candidate for Kentucky who had to withdraw his candidacy after he advocated genocide. So, not a fun.
Well, wow.
he didn't win. So
it was, yeah, I was feeling bad for him for a second there. Then you went with the genocide.
Genocide in generally speaking, or one in particular?
Arab people in the kind of aftermath of 9/11.
Really?
Yeah. No. And he was asked, do you encourage genocide? And he didn't give a, I mean, that's a softball if ever there was one, and he didn't give a no.
Wait, if any question includes advocating for genocide, just say no.
What if you asked ChatGPT Jesus, how would he answer that?
Yeah. He would quote himself. Do you guys want to do a story or a mailbag? It's up to you.
Let's do mailbag.
I want to invite
you. We'll get into the more substantive stuff as we ramp up.
About once
how
a month.
The mailbag isn't going to be substantive.
Yeah, it is a substantive mailbag.
I know our listeners. Okay.
Oh my gosh, you're making friends, Joe.
That's going in the next. You know someone's going to send something for the next mailbag about that thing.
I'm helping create content for next time.
Okay, so here's how if you want to, you can send it to the mail. You can send the U.S. mail, send it to us here at our physical address, or you can just email it to us at radio@catholic.com, and we'll possibly select it for the new mailbag.
Oh, but things
section.
That come in the U.S. mail get moved to the front,
they
of,
do. They,
front of the list.
In my hand, I have U.S. mail because it is so cool to get a letter.
I got a very weird one forwarded from Catholic Answers today.
Oh, you did?
Yeah. It was addressed to me. It had been shipped to Catholic Answers, and so they forwarded it to me. And I open it, and it's two anti-Catholic tracts with no letter accompanying.
Whoa. We just forwarded anti-Catholic materials to you. We just spent our money.
My wife looks at it, and she's like, did this person think that was going to work? Like, you're just going to be like, well.
Was it the fellow in Ohio? Was it from Ohio? I get regular mail from a guy in Ohio.
No, he was in New Orleans. Oh, okay. He has a P.O. box. He's in New Orleans. If you're listening, send a letter next time.
I don't know if Bernadette's listening. Bernadette in, who runs the
customer service.
I don't know if she's listening, but this one's going to hit home with her. Maybe we should get her in here to talk
about
this.
Because she's from West Virginia?
Yeah, because this is a letter from West Virginia. And Joe was on, and this was a very, very nice letter. And I didn't have a phone number, and I only got the letter today. So I wasn't able to call and ask, could I mention the person's name on it? I'm not even going to give away identifying markers for this person. But it was an extremely nice letter. And then it got to the part where the person said, I enjoy listening to Catholic Answers Focus, our podcast. And he said, yesterday, Mr. Heschmeyer explained what Christians get wrong about the resurrection of the body. And that was a good show. But this is what he said. Midway through the podcast, Joe repeated a joke of the talented comment, Jim Gaffigan, that succeeds at the expense of West Virginians who long boast of living in almost heaven. The joke's comparison of West Virginia with hell, of course, becomes funny only upon the popular image of the place and people are ungodly, inferior, ugly, contemptible, or graceless. I was crestfallen upon Mr. Heschmeyer's repetition of the trope and immediately wondered how many West Virginian listeners shared my visceral response. You, Mr. Heschmeyer, are a cad.
So I would like to respond to that first by apologizing to West Virginia.
Thank you. I'm so glad you just started out with an apology.
Yeah, no, because that was cheesy.
I feel like by the end of it won't be.
Oh, yeah. I mean,
let me start out with an apology and then turn it into a snide remark by the end.
I've been to West Virginia voluntarily on vacation and had a great time. I was with a friend of mine who works for NASA, and we went and saw a big old telescope somewhere. And if you ask me any further questions, I'm not going to know. There's also a beautiful bridge, a lot of scenic beauty. I was really struck, honestly, by how gorgeous the state was. And when we went to the church, it was the Church of St. Peter and Paul, I believe is the name of it. Very tiny church. They were really good at greeting visitors. They had like a greeting committee in the back. They gave us little rosaries, and I'd never seen this kind of welcome at a Catholic church before. And that was well over a decade ago, and I still remember. So there's a lot of...
So you have you have no ill will. You're not carrying any animosity. No,
absolutely not.
The beautiful state of West Virginia.
In the context of the episode, I pulled up what I actually said because we have a transcript.
Okay. Well, when we come back from the break.
Yes.
I don't know if I want to hear what you said. I don't want you to repeat your slanders against the great state of West Virginia. But we'll be right back with more mailbag and then some more news of the world from a Catholic perspective on the Flannel Panel on Catholic Answers Live.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answer's own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Is God an angry God?
We answer questions like these every day on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Chris Check and Joe Heschmeyer here with me. We're all wearing flannel because it's Flannel Panel today, where we talk about the news of the world from a Catholic perspective. And we've introduced a new segment called Mailbag. And the only reason we do it is because we got some mean mail about Joe Heschmeyer. And let's build a whole segment around that. That's not the only reason. But this was the nicest letter. And
I just want to point out, you are soliciting letters when you say things like that. You are
know,
hoping
right.
More people are going to write in with...
yes, I am. West Virginia, by the way, I've been informed, extremely prolific in the Catholic radio world. It's not a high percentage Catholic state, but they've got Catholic radio.
Covers the whole state.
It covers all kinds of places. Somerville, Fairmont, Clarksburg, Morgantown, the Northern Panhandle, Steubenville.
That's in Ohio.
Wait, they call that northern part a panhandle?
Don't start with – they can call it whatever they want. Don't start again with the people
state
of
that
West Virginia.
That is all I'm,
there's actually
not
two.
There are other shapes besides pans.
States are allowed to have panhandles. Various states can have panhandles.
Florida. Oklahoma.
Oh, yeah,
Joe, did you want to continue with your apology to the people of West Virginia?
Well, I was going to give some context to what I was saying, lest anyone thought I was gratuitously making a remark at West Virginia's expense. We were talking about heaven, and I was saying that our biblical imagery, or excuse me, the mental imagery we have of heaven falls short. I said, all the harp language, sitting on clouds, and all that, it doesn't sound worthwhile. I'm reminded of a joke that I believe it was Jim Gaffigan, it was, told where the phrase, almost heaven, West Virginia, made him want to check out what hell was like. It's a mean joke for West Virginia, but it does point to something true about heaven being, and then it says, all of our images fall short. And I think that was an error in transcription. But the point was not to get an expense, you know, joking at West Virginia.
No, actually, you made a good point. That, like one way you could have said it was, even a place as close to heaven as West Virginia would be a terrible image of heaven.
That would be more diplomatic, yes.
Yeah, but
in
you're talking...
In comparison to heaven,
yeah,
West Virginia all of our looks images like fail. Ohio or something.
Oh no. Stop it, Joe. So we have a lot of Catholic radio in Ohio.
We have so many
well.
Friends in Ohio, Joe.
I love Ohio.
Good Lord.
They're neighboring. I should have chosen a different state.
Don't mention any other state names.
I travel to a lot of these states, so I'm only digging my own grave here.
I don't think you'll be allowed to travel to Ohio
yes,
now.
Exactly.
I love the state of West Virginia.
I do too.
It is physically one of the most beautiful states, and I am a very prejudiced person in this regard. I believe that almost always... You take any state west of the Mississippi, and it's more beautiful than almost any state east of the Mississippi. That's just the way my prejudice works. But like Utah, and then pick anything east of the Mississippi, Utah's more beautiful. But West Virginia, I don't know. It's almost west of the Mississippi. That's how beautiful it is.
Have you been to New England, Si? Of course you have.
Have you been to the Shenandoah Valley?
Maybe. Have you ever been west of the Mississippi, either of you? It is beautiful out here. You should come out. I'm a homer when it comes to the West. I just think the West gets
really
shortchanged.
Like
what's that?
Homer, he really liked Greece.
Oh, all right. I want to read a complaint letter about myself now.
Yes.
Because I would never stoop so low as to make fun of an entire state that didn't deserve it.
Only the 49 states that aren't California.
Well, except for all of them east of the Mississippi that I got no time for. Mary from Nebraska wrote this. Sigh, wondering how much mail you will get after that Nebraska comment today. Come for a visit. It's a beautiful state. Heart emoji, heart emoji. So I think Mary is saying this playfully because she gave me two heart emojis, but I don't know how to read emojis, so I don't know. I don't know exactly.
This is angriest a Midwesterner is ever going to get with you.
Yeah, that's as angry as a person from Nebraska is capable of being.
Yeah, it's just like, love you to death. God love you. You should
God
come
love
visit.
You. Stop saying bad. But Joe, you remember this. I don't think I said anything bad about Nebraska. I said, if you have to get from one place in Nebraska to another place in Nebraska, I don't know the direction you're going to go, but you're going to cross prairie. That's all I said. And this, she says it like saying prairie is a bad thing.
You might cross the Platte River as well.
Yeah, that's true. You might.
Which runs through what? Prairie. So I feel like maybe, I don't know.
Well, let me share. So in addition to Chris's two-week vacation, Siobhan, his PA, I don't know what her actual title is,
EA.
The person who keeps Chris from
EA.
Completely
She's
going off the rails.
She's the executive assistant.
Yeah.
She outranks you, Joe. That's all you need
to know. Yes. So, she came and visited us on her way from Ohio to
Columbus to Denver.
Yes. Yeah. And this was the stopping over point. And she'd just driven all across Missouri.
By the way, she stopped in Gower and saw Sister Wilhelmina. And met Mother Abbess. Yeah.
Well, she was really struck by the natural beauty of Missouri, which she had underestimated as a non-Midwesterner. And then I knew she was about to drive from here to Denver, and I was just like, you're going to have about an hour more of the nice scenery. And then you'll see where the stereotypes come from, because the next like 8 hours are just like, you could fall asleep at the wheel and you'd be fine.
Yeah, the car will get you there.
I got a text from Siobhan when she was in Columbus. Actually, I've gotten at least one from her each day when she was in Columbus.
I think she's worried about you.
She should be. But she said, I love Columbus.
Columbus, Ohio?
Yes. I said, ask the mayor for the statue that they're not using. We'll take it.
Oh, of Christopher Columbus. That's offensive. Yeah. That offends me. I'm offended.
But then she's on her way to St. Louis, and then I didn't even remember what the text. Oh, she wanted to know where the basilica was with all the mosaics, which I had told her to see, which I don't know if she went to see, but she should have.
She did. She was very impressed by it. She told me about it.
Good. I'm glad she went.
I'd lived there, so I knew about it. But she was very.
And but then she finishes the text by saying, by the way, America is pretty great. This is exactly the kind of thing that Siobhan would say.
It is. Yeah, that is.
She said, America's pretty great.
Well, the thing people should know about Siobhan.
Let's just become entirely inside baseball. I want to really encourage people to explore on the road. Like, you can fly from place to place really easily and for pretty inexpensively right now, and that's great. I do it a lot. But there's really nothing like driving across flyover country to realize how rich and varied
America is. Yeah.
I mean, the distance from East Coast to West Coast is like London to Moscow. And so, you know, this is one of those things to consider that, of course, it's going to be really different. But I think it's easy to kind of lump the U.S. as one kind of homogenous thing, and it's not.
Else are you going to see the blue whale of Catoosa?
I don't know about the blue whale of Catoosa.
Well, I'll be looking that up right now. Oklahoma, can you?
I think before we go on to some mail criticizing Chris in our mailbag, one thing people should
can
know.
Can I just say I'm sorry?
Just say you're sorry now. It's not a state. You didn't offend an entire. Well, I just want to say, I have been to Nebraska. I love Nebraska. I've driven across Nebraska many times.
Some of my best friends are
Nebraskans. I just said that your state is prairie. That's not an insult.
They have a great Catholic radio network there. Yeah, by the great Jim Carroll.
What am I looking up? The blue whale of something?
Blue whale of Catoosa. It used to be on the.
We have a suburb here called Prairie Village, and it's one of those things where when you grow up with it, you don't really think anything of it. But then there was someone who was like at passport control in New Jersey, and we were going to Israel, and someone else I think had it on their passport. They're like, Prairie Village? And it just sounded like they'd flown here from the 19th century. It was.
All right. The I don't actually have a complaint letter about Chris, and I'm not going to read this letter. I'm just going to tell you two about a letter, and it's on a little more serious topic, but it's a critique of Catholic Answers from someone who has been a supporter of ours and decided not to support us anymore. And the critique is that we're going too soft. And please correct me if I turn this into a euphemism incorrectly, but that we're going too soft on Pope Francis. Mm-hmm. Is that about the sum of it?
I think it's a good summary.
And you were among the culprits, Joe.
Yes.
I went back and listened to the clip, and I didn't. I thought it was
so. Some background: he cited as evidence that number of callers called to the show with concerns about Pope Francis, and then he charged Catholic Answers with dancing around the elephant in the room. If I remember correctly,
I think mixed metaphor, but yes.
Yeah. Well, I guess you could dance around an elephant in the room. I think it's not a good charge. I think we're pretty candid here about the Francis papacy. But it was interesting to me, Joe, that the example he used from you in the Com box on YouTube actually had someone saying, "Oh, I really appreciated Joe's answer. He's given me a broader perspective on the question."
Yeah, yeah,
yeah. And, it wasn't like, "Hey, you reinforced my prejudices." It was like, "Oh, you challenged kind of my way of thinking," which is exactly what we hope to do.
Right.
I mean, it's easy to look. I'm going to get on my soapbox about getting on the soapbox here. There's a tendency. Anytime you're in the world of Catholic media, but I think this is also true with priests, where people will come up. Yeah, I saw this circulating recently, and it was an imaginary dialogue between a priest and a parishioner. And the parishioner said, "I wish you'd preach on sin more." And the priest says, "Okay, what's your sin you want me to preach on that you're struggling with?" And he's like, "Not my sin." He's like, "Why do you want to hear a sermon about other people's sins?" Yeah. And so I think there's a tendency we can fall into where we want to just hear our own perspective amplified. And I'm not different than that. I'm not immune from that. But I think it's worth allowing ourselves to be challenged on this stuff. And so I'm not taking some doctrinaire position, you know, Pope Francis does nothing wrong, or that Pope Francis does everything wrong. I'm taking the position that we can kind of get obsessive about this stuff, and that's not really spiritually healthy. Well, and if that position's wrong, I'd love to hear why and kind of what a good alternative would be. Because I see a lot of I think, bad alternatives out there.
One thing about that answer that you gave on the air that occasioned, it was one of several answers that we had given recently that occasioned this, was the woman kept saying that she was worried about the church. And one thing I wish we would have said is, worry is not something you should ever do about the church. You should not worry about the church. You should be fearless when it comes to the church. The church is under the protection of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing to fear. What you have is a mission. You have a mission to share the person of Jesus Christ with everybody and invite them into his church. You don't have any call for worry. There's no instance in which worry is going to do any good for any of this.
Yeah, it's actually...
Yeah, be not afraid of it.
Jesus doesn't want you to worry.
No.
I'm sure if you ask that...
I probably could ask ChatGPT Jesus.
I'll do it for you. Matthew 6, when he talks about unnecessary anxiety.
I would like to say as a practical matter of management of the apostolate, how... Because this is a question that comes up a great deal within the building, and is a topic of perpetual consideration and conversation within and without Catholic Answers. And so there are a number of factors that influence how we address questions related to the papacy of Pope Francis. And here are two. The first is that Catholic Answers has a constituency that you might imagine to be a series of concentric circles. And at the very center of that constituency, you have people who are learned in their faith, who have a real interest in apologetics, are very much desirous to spread the truth of the gospel. And also, sometimes the devil can turn their strengths against them. In fact, this is when he's at his best, as my brother points out over and over. And so our love of the church and the distress that we may feel when the Holy Father does something ambiguous or makes an appointment that was just a bad appointment now gets manipulated by the devil in giving us distress and stirring up anger in our hearts. And so those are kind of the people at the center of the bullseye of our constituency. But then as the concentric circles go out, you've got, you know, Sunday Mass goers, and then you've got people who were baptized Catholics but haven't darkened the door of a church in ages, and then beyond them, Protestants and agnostics and atheists. And all of these people, too, we're speaking to in our magazine and on our website and on Catholic.com with Catholic Magazine, Catholic Answers Magazine online, with the podcasts. And that is a very, very broad constituency. And if our conversation is preoccupied by the wringing of hands over Pope Francis, we're not really doing what God wants us to do, or what I think God wants us to do.
Well, God wants us to do it because he said, go and make disciples of all the nations.
And that's, this is our job. And so pursuing, or a part of this would be the second thing, and then I'll be quiet, is this. There are many things that Catholic Answers could do that we don't do. And my friends, I will tell you that a lot of my job and a lot of job of the executive committee is to decide what not to do. We have a limited amount of resources. We have a limited amount of staff. They have a limited amount of time in the day. They put in full days, and we can decide to do other projects. There are lots of people making analyses of the Francis papacy, some good, some hyperbolic, some just, for clickbait.
Yeah.
Catholic Answers' job is to teach what the church teaches and explain why. And in so doing, draw as many souls as possible to the fullness of the truth. And so those two principles, if you will, or those two realities, I should say, govern the extent to which we're going to spend time wringing our hands about the Francis papacy. That said, there are ample examples. I know myself, for example, when the Motu Proprio came out, if anybody reads the foreword to Joe Heschmeyer's book on the papacy, plenty of flannel panels, and Todd's writing on Camo and some of the other contributors there, where we have said, at best, this is ambiguous what the Holy Father is doing. People are left confused by this. Bad call by the Holy Father. That is a doubtful appointment. And so we're not dancing around it, but it's not our principal job. And I'll end here. Yeah. I was speaking to a supporter of ours, and we were talking about this question of deciding what not to do. And he said to me, that isn't your job. That's somebody else's.
Yeah. Amen to that. Very, very well said. So well said that I think we'll leave it there. We'll take a quick break and be right back with more Flannel Panel on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I don't like looking back. I prefer to look forward and keep moving forward. There's plenty to cover. I do a lot of research and try to dig out the bits and pieces of a life or of an agenda that people don't want to talk about.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, Joe Heschmeyer, Chris Check, here as our guest. And sometimes I listen to National Public Radio. And when I listen to National Public Radio, occasionally I like to bring materials to Chris and Joe to listen to.
Is this Lakshmi Shming?
Lakshmi. Oh, now you missed. I'm never going to be able to say it again. Lakshmi. That's her name. Lakshmi.
Lakshmi.
Yeah.
Sing. Lakshmi Sing.
Yeah. Lakshmi. Yeah, sorry, I got me all off. Okay, so
I want to real quick just say I'm impressed by your segue that we were just like in the last segment. Hey, don't lose your peace by focusing on negative news about Pope Francis. And you're like, and by the way,
here's some crazy stuff from NPR.
Trying to find the most insane things I can.
Well, I don't know how much audio. I don't know if we're going to play all the audio for you, but NPR is, for those around the world who are listening, who are not American citizens, every single American citizen knows what NPR is because they pay for it with their taxes. And NPR, National Public Radio, it gets a little goofy on the moral side sometimes. It takes moral positions that are you don't approve of that word goofy?
I was impressed by your understatement.
Yeah.
There's a fun game of how long can you listen to NPR before there's just like outright propaganda being preached and the times are getting shorter.
Oh, it's within 60 seconds now. You know, there was a time when it really was just kind of intelligent leftists. There's one guy left, the guy that does the Saturday show, Scott Simon.
Yeah. There's great stuff on PBS radio, but I'm talking National Public Radio is all things considered.
Yes, I know. The Morning Edition on Saturday morning with Scott Simon. I'm sure the guy's I know he's a total leftist. But
he kind of an intelligent leftist.
Yes,
certainly.
He kind of
and a moral leftist.
Yep, he kind of represents that sort of what NPR was two generations ago.
Yeah, but it's...
Now it's all Valley Girls.
So much of this has happened throughout American media, this polarizing to where if you're not absolutely all in on every ridiculous position of your tribe, then you're out of the tribe. So you got to keep going. And NPR, so we've played some of their stories on abortion before. We've played some on gay marriage before. And this one, now America is having a moral battle over books in libraries. And
does anybody read books? Is this really?
That's the thing. Is anybody? But apparently, people are still reading books and not just sleeping in the library. But I just want you to. I don't even know if I'll play more audio than this. I have plenty of audio that Darren can go to, but I just want you to read just hear this introduction to a story on NPR about the moral battle over books in the United States.
As the number of book bans has grown around the nation, so has the toll on librarians, kids, and the country. NPR's Tovia Smith examines the larger civic, financial, and human costs involved. And please be advised, this story contains some brief references to sex acts involving children and suicide.
I'm sorry. I can't, this is... This is a story about books, but please be advised, this story contains references to sex acts with children. By the way, I think you already lost the argument. Whatever you're about to say, right. It's over.
No, that's simply
this librarian is really sad she can't give books about sex acts with children.
On earth are these people thinking? That's the introduction.
Okay, but you know why that's included in the introduction. It's so you listen to the story.
Is that why it is?
Yes. By the way, it's going to be very titillating and perverse, so you got to tune in.
Well, first of all, here's the deal. NPR wants children's libraries to check out these books to children without telling their parents, right? Just check these books. But they have to give you an explicit warning on the radio. Please be advised, this is what we're going to be discussing. They don't see the irony in that.
There was a great example of this in a town hall where one of the people who was protesting the books just read from the book and he got thrown out for obscenity.
For obscenity, yeah.
And it's like, well, this is in the school library. And so then at least the whatever it was, the city council or the PTA, whatever it was, realized the absurdity and was like, okay, we gotta move this book. If adults cannot talk in public about the book, probably we shouldn't be giving it to kids.
Well, if I told you that there was a group of people who burned books once, who would I be referring to?
Well, the usual example is the Nazis.
Yeah. So anytime you say book banning, the implication is we are one step away from right. Nazism here. We are one step away from here's the problem. Every library on earth bans books. There's no yes. library in the world that says any book that you write, we'll take it here in this library.
You can test this. Try to get them to carry the full line of Catholic Answers books at your local library.
That's a very good point. I hadn't even thought about that. Yeah, I have this book.
By the way, if your library will carry those books, we'll send them to you.
We'll send them to them free.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Tell them.
And some libraries will. I've seen Catholic materials, good Catholic materials at libraries, but I've also seen real shocking disparities in quality, we'll just say that, and that are obviously through the lens of librarians who are choosing. The world of available books isn't radically different from city to city.
No, the biggest book banners in the world are librarians.
Of course.
That's their job.
By necessity.
Yep.
They can't, you know, it'd be like saying, oh, we're banning all these shows on TV because the networks aren't picking them up. Well, no, they just can't air every possible candidate.
Right. That's right. We're not currently being banned by CBS. They don't want this program. They have plenty of programs of their own. That's just not how this works. But
do we have a lawsuit here against CBS?
Yeah, we should probably sue them. Yeah, because we're not on their network right now. They banned us. So I just think that the word book banning is entirely an emotional appeal. It has nothing to do with that.
It's false and inflammatory. It's literally not a ban.
Yeah.
You know, like if a student wants to bring the book to school, they can. Either way, like there's all sorts of things. So making this whole free speech fight like at the elementary or even high school level is insane because there's all kinds of things. Like if you want to wear an offensive T-shirt at school, you can get expelled. In a public school, they can make rules that make it an expellable offense. And the courts have repeatedly upheld that because they realize this is not the same as a normal public forum. So yeah, it's just to say there's no such thing as book banning in the way people use the term 90% of the time. What they mean is just some books are carried in libraries and some aren't. And that's true of school libraries.
But why do you think this is happening now and not 50 years ago?
Oh, because we've taken this crazy idea of civil rights to the absurd conclusion.
But why weren't we banning these books 50 years ago from libraries?
Well, these books didn't exist.
That's it.
More sexually provocative books.
Right.
And so it's become a real, I think, frankly, you have conservative candidates who've really leaped on this as an 80-20 issue, where the overwhelming majority of Americans realize, like, this is crazy that we're putting these perverse books in the name of gender identity and et cetera, in elementary and high school classrooms. Whatever Americans' views are on adult relations, they don't want graphic novels that are literally graphic and in teaching sexual perversion to elementary and high school. They just don't, and overwhelmingly people don't. And there's a small band of people who are overrepresented in the ALA, the American Library Association, that think that they need to not only defend this, but actually advocate this crazy stuff.
It isn't simply that the books don't exist. James Joyce's Ulysses was serialized in a magazine, and they had to stop printing it because of a legal case because of the obscenity.
Oh, the obscenity. That's a good point. Yeah,
it, right. it, and it and substantial portions of the book are obscene. I don't know if you're a Joyce. Wait, I don't know if you're a Joyce.
Say the name of the book again.
Ulysses.
Right. James Joyce. I wonder if they have that in my library. Okay, Ulysses.
James I don't know Joyce. If you're a Joyce fan or not.
So. No, I'm not a James Joyce fan. No, that's a very
he's like the Christopher. He's the Christopher Nolan of writers.
No, Christopher Nolan is better than James Joyce. No, all right, we got
self-absorbed.
Got to take a quick break. Right back with more Flannel Panel. Joe Heschmeyer, Chris Check, our guests talking about the news of the day from a Catholic perspective. And maybe I think that's enough NPR audio. I think we covered that. Lots of stories coming up right after this. Catholic Answers Live.